Welcome to Gateway Sermons, and thank you for joining us as we venture together through God's Word.
Our Father, you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. There is no one else but you. And Lord, we are in your presence this morning because Jesus Christ has brought us to you. All the things that kept us away, including our sinfulness, have been torn down by the work of your Son on the cross. And so, Father, we are here this morning by your grace alone. We lift up our voices by your grace. We worship you because of your grace. And so, Father, I ask now that we would listen because of your grace and preach because of your grace. Father, I pray that this text would become real to the people in this room. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to remember that the Bible is not a textbook and that these words are living. And so, Lord, would you have your way in these moments? We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And we ask and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our hearts now. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, everyone. Thanks so much, guys. So Paul in Ephesians now, as we head into the last or the end part of chapter 3, is going to move from preaching to prayer. He's going to move from exposition, explaining God's truth, to intercession, to praying. And Paul is basically praying, if we were to put it in a nutshell, that the truth he has been proclaiming would start to hit home in the lives of these believers. And so he's actually picking up, if you remember, you know, we took a couple weeks and stepped out a little bit, but if you remember, Paul is picking up from chapter 3, verse 1, where at the end of all that truth and all that doctrine in chapter 2, he comes to the end of it there, and then in 3:1 he says, for this reason, and he was going to pray. He stopped and he interrupted himself to talk about, in some sense, bringing to light the plan of the mystery that was hidden for ages in God. But now, he picks that prayer back up. So he took a little break, but now he's going to pick it up. And here's the thing about Paul's praying. Paul's praying is not random. And we're not meant to see it that way. We're not meant to look at it as we just happen to get a look in on what Paul prayed as he was writing through Scripture. God designed by his Holy Spirit that when Paul prayed for his people, it would become sacred scripture for us. So Paul's prayers are part of the living word of God that is active even now for us, and we're meant to see them that way. Not just to be instructed or informed by them, but to understand that what Paul is praying is a part of the truth we have in our lives. And so the prayer in the end of chapter 3 is actually linked with, starts the same way that the prayer in chapter 1 did in 15 through 23. If you remember, he got to the end of verse 14 and all that great truth, and he said, for this reason, and he began to pray, and he's doing the exact same thing here. Both prayers are basically requests for us to understand God's power, the power by which he's done everything he's done and accomplished everything he's accomplished. But now in chapter 3, Paul is not just telling us about God's power. Paul is now praying that God's power would be imparted to us, that it would work for us, that it would become a part of our lives, that we would not just know it but have it. But it's also a request in chapter 3 that picks up on God's infinite love for the church, that they would know its magnitude, that the experience of love would provide a firm foundation for their lives, and through that, God's power and God's love, Jesus Christ would reign over every part of their lives. So let's read this prayer together in chapter 3. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's walk through this text together. The first thing Paul does is ask God for divine power and for love. And he starts it out for this reason. Well, when we see that, we have to ask, what reason? What is it? But because if we match it back to where he originally intended to pray, remember the end of chapter 2, that you and I are being, all the church, all the members of the church, all around the world are being built together into a dwelling place for God. So because we are being made into a dwelling place for God, because as we found out just before verse 14, that we now, because Christ has brought us near, have boldness and confidence through faith to enter into the presence of God. For that reason, Paul says, I get on my knees. I get in the position of humility. I take the posture of a beggar and I ask God for you. Remember, the eternal purpose of God has been realized in Christ Jesus. And the reason Paul is praying here is because the realization of that purpose has implications in real time for the lives of these people. Right? The fact that God has realized this purpose affects our lives. So it's not just a doctrine that we know. There are implications in our lives of the fact that God has accomplished his eternal purpose, and the only way we are going to live those things out or see those things come to pass is by his power. That's the only way it's going to happen. The only way that it's going to take place is if God does something in us. And so he prays to the Father. And when he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, what Paul is doing is recognizing that God is a sovereign creator. He's the source of all human life. The human world is his domain. Every family unit, every person in the world, in essence, belongs to him. And then a new family has been created in this world, the church, and his son is the head of it. And God means for the lordship of his son to extend over every single place in creation. And he prays to the Father whose riches, right? Answer this request according to the riches of your glory. So what is God's currency that Paul is asking for a grant from, right? He's not asking for a loan. He's praying that God would grant. Well, what resources does God make a grant from? The riches of his glory that we know now has been centered in his son. And so Paul is praying for a grant of God's riches, his pure grace, that we may be strengthened. It's the first thing he asks for, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would strengthen you in the deepest places of who you are. You see what he says? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He is praying for God's strength to be made known to you in the deepest parts of who you are. And when you think about it, this has been Paul's theme the whole time. In verse 18 in chapter 1, you remember, what did he pray for? That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would see things from a place that is at the center of who we are. And Paul continues to pray, not just that we would grasp these things at the mental level and know them and be able to memorize them and quote them back to each other, but that they would so affect us that they're affecting the very core of who we are. That is, they're shaping our entire existence. They're shaping our entire person. That's going to take a grant of his grace, of his glory in the core of your being, the eyes of our hearts with power. That's what he's asking for. Strengthened with power. What power? We know from 1:19, this power has immeasurable greatness. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power Paul is asking for God to appropriate in each one of our lives to accomplish the purposes for which we've been created as the church. The same power that lifted Christ up now energizes his body. In verse 17, there's a reason for that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right, because you are the temple of the living God now. Right? That Christ would actually take up residence in you and dwell in your hearts through faith, because you are where he resides now on the earth. At the individual level, each one of us, and then at the corporate level as the church. And it will take, notice, it will take the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, all that divine power for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Our faith is energized by God. It's not coming from something in me. I'm not going to hold Jesus in my heart, in my own intellect and my own strength and my own will and my own power and my own reason. That's why Paul is praying, because it will take a miracle for Christ to dwell there. It will take a miracle for him to have ongoing residence in my heart. It's the whole reason he's praying about it. So the presence of God in me can't ever be assumed. It's always a miracle that I'm constantly praying for, asking God every single day that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith by his power. My hands are not going to hold him there. God's going to have to do that in me. That's why he's praying that this would happen in our inner being. And if we know that's where the eyes of our hearts are, what Paul is saying is we should be asking Jesus, dwell where my eyes are so that I can see you. Dwell where my eyes are so that I can see you. And the answer to that request is expressed in its effect. When that's the case, when by God's power, he is strengthening me so that Christ dwells in my hearts through faith, it roots and grounds me in his love. You see that progression in the passage? That's the result of Jesus taking up residence in my heart. Christ in me is the tangible result of his love for me. And that foundation, to be strengthened with his power in my inner being so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, which roots and grounds me in his love. That's the foundation for verse 18. That I may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The community is where this takes place. There's no place for a rogue faith that is disconnected from community, and that hits us in so many places. We're Americans, we're Western, and we just don't think we need other people. It's weak, it's tacky, it's hippie. We don't need other people. You are not going. I don't care how strong you are, how smart you are, what your personality is, how well you know the Bible, how well you can express doctrine. You will not remain apart from the community. You won't have what Paul is praying for apart from the community. So in your life, whether you like it or not, you have to find a way to place a premium on being with God's people as a part of the rhythm for your life. It's not, you can't just decide that's a part of your life where you're just not going to be that driven, you know, or we make everything legalistic so that we don't have to do anything. Community with all the saints. We're meant to comprehend this together as our gifts interact, as Paul's going to get into. We're helping each other see it and grasp it and believe it. That I may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So in other words, strength flows from love. Right? Strength flows from love, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. So strength fueled by love is how we comprehend. That's how we realize how much we need the immeasurable greatness of his power, the breadth and length and height and depth of it. But Paul says the same strength is needed to know the love of Christ. Why? See, I know it. I know that he loves me. I know John 3:16. Well, because, beloved, his love, Paul is praying that you would know something that surpasses knowledge. Do you notice that? That you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So it's going to take something more than just me understanding that it's there. Paul is praying for something much more. But his love can be known through the Spirit, which again is why Paul is praying, because everything he's asking for here is impossible for you and I to work up or accomplish in our flesh. It's the whole reason for prayer. When through the Holy Spirit we begin to comprehend the immeasurable greatness of the power God has. Remember, this is a prayer for the church. When through the Holy Spirit, we begin to comprehend the immeasurable greatness of the power God has and the limitless, immeasurable expanse of the love he has for us. Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians, the one here and the one in chapter 1, is on the way to being answered. That as his dwelling place, we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Right, that's how that's arrived at, and that's the goal. That's what we're meant to be legitimately pursuing. That as his dwelling place, we would be filled with his fullness. That's the goal. That sums up everything Paul prays for the church, and we find out for all time. And here's the thing. That sounds very easy to say from the pulpit, right? And it's a phrase probably many of us know, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? How is that possible? All right, what do you want from me, Paul? I do the best that I can. I have a family. I have a job. I try not to rob or steal or cuss too much. I try to, you know, I mean, that's the essence of the Christian life, right? Just make sure you behave because God wants you to behave. And now you come in with all this extra spiritual stuff to be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't even know half the Bible. I don't know any. How am I going to be filled with all of his fullness? That's impossible, right? That's that we're meant to feel desperation sometimes in the Bible. How could we be commanded to do things we cannot do? The Bible commands feelings, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. What if I don't feel that? I'm commanded to feel it. To be told over and over again that I have to do things I cannot do, right? And now I'm being told, I live in Brawley, I'm 41 years old. You mean to fill this with all the fullness of God? It's impossible. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do. Why is this here? Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's how and that's why what Paul prays for can and will be accomplished. Because it's not dependent on our power to get the fullness of God to dwell in me through working or trying or denying myself or this. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen because the one who is at work in me is the one that had the power to raise Christ from the dead and is now bringing everything in submission under the feet of Jesus, even his enemies. That's why he says to him, be glory in the church, right? Why? Because who else is doing the work? Who else is going to get all the credit for what we accomplish and what we become? It's him. That's why all the glory in the church goes to him. So what we have to learn to do is recognize that God is the one that is always at work, that always deserves the credit, that always deserves the attention. It is him. Paul says everything that gets done in the church, it has to be according to his power. So that one reason is because it's impossible for us to accomplish, but also because God means to have all the glory. So he's working in us with his power to accomplish what he wants. He's the one doing everything. Who else would the glory go to? Beloved, self-reliance and worship are polar opposites. What is the opposite of worship? It's not false worship, it's self-reliance. It's believing that basically we just need some help. And if we view our salvation that way, if we view keeping it that way, if we view our work in the church as things that we have the ingenuity and the talent and the desire to do, but we just need this power to come and help us do it, to join forces with what we bring to the table, we're at the opposite end of worship, and it creates an environment that isn't desperate and isn't dependent and aware and in awe of God. So moving into the stages in life where we're basking in the greatness of communion with God and the fruit of the Spirit and being filled with His fullness, beloved, that's the direct, exclusive result of God's power at work in me. So in other words, I need to pray for power, not success. I need to pray for power, not help. And there's a difference between power and help, right? I don't need help loving my wife. I need the power of God to consume me so that I can love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I don't need help. I need overshadowed. I need God to take my arms and take my mouth and take my mind and take my heart and overcome me so that I can love her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I don't need help preaching. I need God to consume me so that He becomes my content and my delivery and my style. I don't need help. I need consumed. I need overshadowed. I need undone. I can't do these things. And what happens is we have such a desire to do that we begin to run out and do without ever taking into account the fact that we can't accomplish anything worthwhile for God in our own strength. And what we're doing is working in our own strength and just kind of trying to bring, like, can you help me with this? I can do this, but I need you to, like, convict other people to want to do it with me. And I need you to provide the money for it. And is it wrong to pray for those things? No. What I'm saying, how does the posture of your prayer recognize how dependent you are on God to do everything you're asking Him to do? We don't need help. We need overshadowed. We need overcome. We need to get rid of any idea that it's like when people say, and I know we mean well when we say things like this, like, I always thought this about one of my uncles. You know, if that guy got saved, he could do so much with youth. Okay, maybe so, but where is the place in that for the power of God to do what He can't do? You see, God is not co-opting with us. Like, I see that you're talented in this. You know what? I'm going to use you for that. Nothing in my life would have said you're going to be a public speaker one day. Right? We don't need help. We need power from above. And so if we were to summarize Paul's prayer, the essence of Paul's prayer, and kind of take the details and things out of it, I think it would sound like this. I bow my knees before the Father that you would be strengthened inside to comprehend His power in you, to know the love of Jesus, and to be filled with all the fullness of God according to the power that is at work within you. Let me say that one more time. I think the essence of what Paul is praying is, I bow my knees before the Father that you would be strengthened inside to comprehend His power in you, to know the love of Jesus, and to be filled with all the fullness of God according to the power that is at work within you. And so I think from that, there are three specific things we should take from this text for the sake of praying as the people of God. These are three things I think, because they come to us in God's Word, we should always be praying. That should be woven into our prayer lives, no matter how consistent or sporadic they are. I think these three things we should always be praying, and the first is this: pray for God to strengthen your life with His power. Pray for God to strengthen your life with His power. Awareness of divine power is crucial. It is not something that we can assume. It is not something in the church that can just hang out on the periphery. That, of course, I do all these things, but, you know, it's really God who does it, and it's not meant to become a cliche. Pray for God to strengthen your life with His power. Why? Think about this for a minute. There are very talented, able people in this room. Very talented. Very skilled, very able in 100 different ways. I look out, I see a nurse, I see a cattle salesman, I see all kinds of people that are very talented at what they do, very good at what they do. And that translates into this. There are skills that you have that contribute to the good of the church. What do we need divine power to do? And beloved, that question is answered by what Christ has actually created the church to do. What's its main purpose? Do we structure our church in a way that says, that recognizes, we need a miracle or this isn't happening? Right? There is supernatural opposition to the church. The devil isn't going to mess with us when we're firing on all cylinders. When we're accomplishing it and we're doing it right and all our effort is paying off and all our ingenuity is benefiting everybody else, he's not concerned with that. Paul describes the church in Ephesians as this in-time, new creation reality that has set up its flag in the middle of enemy territory and declared war on the devil and his forces and all the people that serve him, in a sense. Right? They aren't our enemies. Those people aren't our enemies. That's what he'll say. But look at 3:10 of Ephesians. The church exists to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God that he's displayed in accomplishing everything in Christ to the forces and angels and heavenly beings in the universe. That's what we've been made into. That's why in chapter 6 he's going to say, you don't battle against flesh and blood, but against every power of this present darkness. Beloved, we are engaged in absolute end-time warfare all the time. Does our church at the structural and application level live like that's the case? Or like all we're really trying to do is just generally be nice to people and help people out and realize their potential? No. We're at war. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We tend to read that thinking that the image we're getting is that the church is this fortress up against a mountain with a giant wall, and Satan and his forces are attacking it, but they'll never overcome it. That's not the image at all. The actual meaning of that image is that we are attacking the stronghold of Satan and he will not win. Amen. We are on the offensive as the church, not the defensive. I am at war with the prince of the power of the air. I better have divine power. And I'm not talking about silliness. There was a lady back in Ohio, they had this where we lived. It was called Channel 51. It was a Christian channel, and so anybody that had a Bible and a microphone could have a show on there, and literally. And there was a lady named Marilyn Hickey. I promise that's her name. I remember one time, I'll never forget this. She said that she did her show bare feet. I don't know. And she wrote the name of Jesus on the bottom of her feet in marker, and she just stomped around the whole show, saying that, you know, I'm stomping on the devil. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Okay, I wouldn't advocate anything like that. Just so we know, we're not talking about silliness. I worked in a bookstore for a while, and a lady came in one time, bought some stuff, and she went to pay. I told her the amount, and she starts looking for her wallet, and she goes, I can't find my wallet, and she starts flipping out, and she starts going, in the name of Jesus, see, she found it, she goes, see, in the name of Jesus. And I would just say, the wallet was in there, okay, you had tissues and parsley and a box with books in it, and what do you people carry in your purses, goodness sakes. But we're not talking about thin, silly. We're talking about the world that exists now has been invaded by Jesus Christ. And he is extending his rule over the entire thing. Everything is being brought under the feet of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, it will take divine power. Our enemy is evil. And he is insane. He's a rabid Rottweiler tied to a tree. And so we aren't talking about playing around. We're talking about the fact that the world that exists in the eyes of God now, his kingdom is advancing. It doesn't matter if we bend our lives to it as we're called to. It's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. There is supernatural opposition to the church's mission, which is what Paul is telling us about in Ephesians. That's why in this book he's telling us, he's praying for us to have divine power and to be rooted and grounded in love. Pray for God to strengthen your life with his power. Prayer is anti-American. It's anti-Western. Beloved, prayer is anti-brawly. I said earlier, we have very skilled, talented people in this room, and I am thankful for that, and it is absolutely true. I'm not patronizing you. But beloved, what that does, or what it can do when we aren't strengthened by his power, we're not aware of that need, when we're not rooted and grounded in love, when our lives are not lived from Christ, for Christ, but from ourselves in an attempt to be lived for Christ, we tend to value self-help. We tend to put a premium on inner resolve to get things done. And so what matters most is your effort. You put in what you get out. You know, that's we respect that worldview. And we really respect it in Brawley. Because most of the people in Brawley work their tails off for what they have all the time. My next door neighbor, Thomas, is up 3 hours before I'm awake and usually gets home 2 or 3 hours after I get home from work. He works his tail off all the time. Many of you live like that. Many of you are deeply committed, which honors God, by the way, not knocking it. Many of you are deeply committed to what you do and what you've accomplished and what you've gotten for yourself, and that's okay. If you've worked your tail off to earn what you have, that's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there's a bigger reality for us to be considering in our lives as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. If what we're always thinking is, yeah, basically I need some self-help, I need some information, I need a push in the right direction, and then my inner resolve and the person that I am will come into play and I'll accomplish whatever needs to get done. That lacks perspective on reality. Because there is a deeply spiritual, actual dimension to our lives that nothing we are and nothing we have will do any good in. And we need divine power and to be rooted and grounded and find our identity in the fact that Christ loves me, not in what I have earned for myself. Prayer is not, we'll get to that in a few minutes. There's a spiritual dimension at play, beloved, all the time. And we need to be strengthened with the power of God to live the life we've been called to as the church. The old me that could do all of that stuff with or without Jesus is dead when I'm born again. Pray for God to strengthen your life with his power. Pray for God to keep you rooted and grounded in his love. That's the second thing, to always be praying. Pray for God to keep you rooted and grounded in his love. And what the first three chapters of Ephesians have shown to us, beloved, is that God hasn't just said that he loves us. He's demonstrated it in his Son. We're meant to be rooted and grounded in what's real, not in a feeling, not in an impulse. You know what this is like if you're married. You go in and out of passion for your spouse. And if I catch you on a bad day, you still love your spouse, absolutely. But passion, like I love this person, I can't live without this person, all those kinds of things, you don't always feel that. I mean, there are times when you think, I could totally live without this person, right? I've never thought that, I swear. But you know what I mean, that the passion, the depth, it goes in and out. It's fluid. Why? Because we don't have the power to sustain real love. Who does? The Father. Beloved, this love is sustained by limitless power. much of the trouble we run into as believers with our assurance or our endurance or our peace or our hope or our joy come from the fact that we think God loves like we do. And so we think on a bad day where I'm not that lovable, then it weakens a little bit. And on good days when I'm really firing on all cylinders and I've read my Bible and I've prayed and I haven't been mean to anybody yet and I'm doing well and I signed up for this and I signed up for that, which is all that's good. Please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. All that's good. But his love is sustained by limitless power. Ours isn't. Ours is restrained by thousands of limitations. In other words, as tragic a thought as this is, I just want it to hit home. I will never be able to love my wife with so much power that I could keep her from dying, could I? Right? I mean, my love, no matter how deep it is, no matter how real it is, there are forces at work that I am not more powerful than. Right? I can't love my kids enough. I can't maintain the love enough to keep them from making bad decisions. I can't love them enough to ensure that the person they meet and marry will never hurt them. There are just things that I may love very much, and my love may be very real and very solid, but it isn't unlimited in its power, right? It isn't unlimited in its strength. And the whole point of Paul here is we're not talking about being rooted and grounded in some feeling of affection that human beings can feel for dogs even more than they feel for other human beings. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about strengthened according to his power and being rooted and grounded in love, we're talking about a love that has been demonstrated completely and fully and is not restrained by any limitation whatsoever, including what makes me unlovable. So pray for God to keep you rooted and grounded in that kind of love, a love sustained by immeasurable power. And lastly, pray that Jesus would reign over every part of your life. Pray for God to strengthen you with his power. Pray for God to keep you rooted and grounded in love. And then pray that Jesus would reign over every part of your life. That's I think, at the essence of what Paul is praying for. We've been made into the dwelling place of God on this earth. We've been made new creation. We've been born again, if we have been born again. We've been brought into his family. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hands. We will live forever. We will be raised up. Nothing can change this. But right now, that person lives in this world. So the same sacred space that is now the temple of God, where he dwells in Christ, is also simultaneously occupied by self and sin and the world and the flesh. Peter talks about it. He says, my flesh is waging war against my soul. And Jesus means to rule every area of the universe, literally every atom, to be brought under his submission and power and glory. He means to exert his reign over every enemy. He's high above all of them. Everything, as we speak, is being brought under his feet to make a nice footstool for Jesus. All things outside of me and inside of me are in the process of being submitted to Jesus. And there are some things that will only be dragged kicking and screaming, like my flesh. But now this belongs to him. And he means to reign over it all. He means to be where my instincts come from, where my natural responses come from. He means to so dwell in me that not just my outward actions are motivated by a desire to glorify him, but my thoughts and plans and desires work from the desire to glorify Him. And so I think if we could possibly draw all this together, I would say this. The Christian life lived faithfully, or being the church. So the Christian life lived faithfully and or being the church, which are one and the same, beloved, for the glory of God, is the fruit of complete awareness of and dependence on God's power and the increasing and never-ending awe of His love. The Christian life lived faithfully for the glory of God. Being the church faithfully for the glory of God are the fruit of complete awareness of and dependence on God's power and the increasing and never-ending awe of His love. And if that's the case, now we understand we have a rationale for the necessity of prayer as the church. We are never going to accomplish those things on our own, and we don't need help. We need undone and remade. Beloved, prayer expresses our deepest desires. I don't think I'm overstating it to say that prayer reveals us completely. Completely. And so, in light of this text, would you begin to pray right now that God, through His Holy Spirit, would start to reveal truth to you about who you really are and what you really think and how you really think life works? And what do our prayers reveal about what we think God is doing in this world? Right? What do our prayers reveal about what we think God's number one priority is in my life? What am I usually asking for? And I'm not saying what you're asking for is sinful. Not at all. I'm saying what if somebody were to listen to you pray, what do you think they would say matters the most to you? Which is going to have a lot to do with what you think prayer is for. And I would submit to you that prayer is not to increase earthly comfort. John Piper says that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to communicate with home base. That's why prayer was given to the church, beloved. Not so our kids could win their basketball games. You know, and if you pray for that, okay. You know, not so that just, oh, Lord, please help there be no traffic on the way to work today. And have I prayed that? Yeah. That's a probably bigger reality in the city, isn't it? Yeah. I doubt we're ever praying, Lord, please don't help there be four cars this time in front of me on the way to. Don't get in a Carl's Jr. line with more than one car, drive through. It'll take a while. But think about it. What must we think of what God wants to do, which is reflected in my prayer life? If I saw a question one time, if all your prayers were answered, would the world change or just your life? And I don't want to be condemning, but I do want to challenge you. You do realize you're engaged in a war for the glory of God among the nations with no weapons, right? That's not what we do. But like, does your prayer match God's purpose in you? Which you don't need to pray about that. You know what that is. You know what that is. This is who you are right here. You've been created to make known the wisdom of and the glory of God in the universe in your life. That does not mean that to be faithful to God, you have to move to Indonesia. What it does mean that to be faithful to God, you have to figure out what that looks like if you live on Willard or Jay or Magnolia or Maryland or K Street or right or Jennifer or Plano. I think they make toy trains. No, they make fishing reels. Pano. Right? What does our prayer reveal about what we think God is doing in this world? Because you could see two things. You could get two things. One, if you don't pray a lot, if prayer is just not a part of who you are, which, beloved, it has to be. But let's say it's not, okay? There's grace and mercy for you at the feet of Jesus in that. Please remember that. But what are you saying if you don't pray a lot? Whether you mean to or not, you're saying, I can accomplish most of what I need to just fine on my own. Right? I don't need to tap into divine power to live the life I want to live and get the things I want to get. Right? That's what a complete lack of a prayer life would show. I'm not talking about, beloved, I'm not hammering about you on it needs to be this long and happen this. I'm not saying that. I would argue that prayer is an all-day-long, open-ended conversation with God that is the air you breathe in and exhale. There's a great book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's great. It's really helpful on that. But I think that's a biblical concept that prayer is just, I think Paul, this is just how Paul talks and thinks. Prayer is a part of it. So there's the aspect of if you don't have a prayer life at all, that's probably because you don't feel any need for God's power in your life to do much of anything. You can pull it off. So that's dangerous, beloved. That's dangerous. Because that means you're not engaged in the life that he's created you new in him to live. Right? You're thinking purely earthly with some Christianity thrown in on it. And I would just say God has called you to more than that. More than that. So that there's what we know about ourselves, and we're not praying a lot. We need to run to Christ for that. And there's mercy for that, beloved. There's forgiveness for that. He will restore you and breathe life into you as you pursue him. Don't fear him. But there's that aspect. And then there's the aspect of if your prayer is mainly earth-driven things, we need to learn to pray for God to do things in this church that none of us can pull off. See, I don't want to just exist. I want every person in Brawley to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you say to me, that's impossible, I will say to you, get behind me, Satan. You don't know the Father's power. Amen. Okay, and I'm not grandstanding. I know it's not going to happen, but it can. Man, I believe God could set this valley on fire if we engage in who he's called us to be. So what does your prayer reveal about your heart and what you actually believe, and what do you think God's main purpose in your life is? Is it to increase your comfort and let you live the life you want to live? And so you had these are things you desire whether you knew Jesus or not, right? I mean, is all that you pray for what you wanted whether or not you knew Jesus? Something has to change. I want to close with this little story. There's a great Scottish pastor in the 1500s named John Knox. He's the leader of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. He was an extremely humble, godly man, by all accounts. And he prayed every single day, over and over and over again, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland for Christ or I die. By the time he did die in 1572, Scotland had been completely transformed. The Scottish Parliament had adopted the Reformation doctrines away from the Catholic doctrines that it had had. And some of the first missionaries to America were from Scotland. But the Roman Catholic Queen of Scotland, Mary, said this. Would love this on a plaque in my office. Woodworkers. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. She hated him because she had a reason to. John Knox was a man worth killing. He was a man worth imprisoning, which they did a lot. And so Paul's prayer is not an isolated moment that's reserved just for people that lived almost 2,000 years ago. Look at how he closes that prayer, right? That To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So what does Paul do right before he starts in on the commands of how we're called to live as this new people of God? He takes the whole church for all time, all human history, and sweeps it into this prayer. Do you see that's what he's doing? He's praying this for all of us. What he prays for here, he longs to see answered in the church in every generation. So he leads into the commands with this sweeping prayer for them. And beloved, the overwhelming importance of the glory of God in the church then will always depend completely on two things. The extent to which we recognize that only his power makes anything worthwhile happen, and the extent to which we're reveling in the undeserved love of his son for us. We all say we want to glorify God, but that depends in actuality on how dependent we are of his power and how aware and awestruck we are by his love. The church can never be the church God has called her to be if she tries to act in her own strength or forgets the truth of the gospel. Beloved, awareness, dependence, and awe. That's the posture of the church. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your son. I thank you for Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your mercy. And God, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your power. And for your love. Make us aware, make us dependent, make us awestruck. This I ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about today's recording, Gateway Church, or what it means to follow Jesus Christ, you can reach us through the contact section of our website, gwbrawley.org.